I am so excited about Pastor Matt coming. That's just a wonderful, wonderful. And yet there is a sense that, I won't get to come back again, only maybe one more time. And I thoroughly have enjoyed ministering here. You know, I remember as Dennis was talking, 60 years ago, this last week, I went as the pastor to my first church. And I was 21 years old, and I was excited. I was thrilled to be there, and I had the most amazing first church. We had about 40 people when I went there, and they loved me. Can I tell you, love your pastor. Love him, and you will make a man of God out of him. And pray for him. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come into his life in the fullness of the Spirit. There's nothing that makes a pastor, other than the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if a man's full of the Holy Spirit, then God can use him immeasurably. So pray for God to fill him fresh and new and keep him full. And love him. Don't complain about him. And you'll discover something. He'll love you too. I look back, and in my first church, I was only there for 2 years. Back in those days, that's about all you stayed. In fact, when I came to Butler, I thought, maybe I'll make 3 years, because I'd never been 3 years in any pastorate. And that was 43 years ago, I think. So, and I can say this, if your people love you, you can go through anything. And so, as you begin to pray for him, show such love and ask the Lord, just, Lord, fill my heart with love for this man. And allow him to make changes. You know, when the district, for a while, I don't know if they're still doing it, but I think they are. They tell him, don't make any changes for the first 2 years. Man, if I had done that in Butler, I don't know what would have ever happened. We made all kinds of changes. And the church was open and accepting of it. And so let him be the man of God, and let him really nurture you and help you, and you nurture and help him. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that now. But I just know he's going to get such a great first church. And there's nothing like your first. I go back to my first church now, and all of my youth are now grandparents. But let me tell you, they still love me, and I still love them. And I look back on those years as some of the greatest years of my life. And as I went back later as an evangelist several times, you know, I was always coming home. And if you can make this home for your pastor, he'll love you forever. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, I've been in this scripture for several weeks now, and I just feel drawn back to it again and again. It's just such a powerful, powerful scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 20, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Don't you like that? Exceedingly abundantly above all. Boy, Paul is saying, I want you to know something about our God. There's nothing he cannot do. He is able to do anything. Exceeding abundantly above all. Wow. Wow, that's amazing. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Father, in the name of Jesus, will you open to us the word of God for our hearts today? That, Lord, this scripture that we've been looking at before might have something so fresh in it today that that it will just send us to our homes today so excited, Lord, to go out into the field this week and to harvest for you. We ask, Lord, for your help and your anointing in Christ's name. Amen. There's something about that scripture that just takes all of the boundaries away and just opens it up and says, what do you want God to do for you? He will do exceeding abundantly above everything that you can even think or speak. He's able to do all things. If there's one thing that we need in this day we're living in, it's to know that our God is the all-powerful one. We are going to see some things in the days that are ahead that we didn't think that we would ever see in this country. We're going to see things happening in this country. We're going to see debt go beyond all limits. They're now talking about trillions like they used to talk about billions, which they used to talk about billions like they used to talk about millions. And today they're talking about $3 trillion. Can I tell you, the whole economic system of our nation is going to be in jeopardy. But our God is still God, and He owns everything. And so we need to have no fear. And when the enemy wants to bring fear in, we need to stop and say, wait a minute, our God can do exceeding abundantly above. Think, imagine, speak, He can do it all because He is the all-powerful one. Do you ever stop to ask yourself the question, what can God not do? We used to sing a song, the only thing God can't do is fail. Because God can do all things. And when I come to this understanding in my life, that God wants us to ask largely. Do you ever hear anybody say, well, God, I've never asked you for much. I've never asked you for much. But would you just do it? God doesn't like that. God doesn't want us to say, well, I've never asked you for much. If you haven't been asking for much, it's like I said in my devotional the other day, then you've got the money in the bank, you're just not writing the checks for it. Because God says, I will do all things. There's for your good, for His glory, the bank is open. God is saying, I want to meet your needs. I want to do what you have need of. I want to supply all of your need. The other day, about a week ago, I think it might have been Sunday night or Monday night, I was eating a piece of candy and I broke off a piece of tooth. A big piece of tooth. And I fell in there and there was one wall left and a stub. And I thought, oh, no. And I knew I was in for 2 weeks of struggle. I'm going to have to get a dentist appointment. How long is that going to take? He's going to want me to see an oral surgeon to go in and have that thing yanked out of there. I'm going to have a hole there. I'm going to be dealing with this for weeks, maybe for the rest of my life. Do you ever see little things just get bigger and bigger and bigger? And I said to my wife, oh, look at what happened here. It didn't hurt. There was no pain. And I didn't know whether to call her dentist who knows an oral surgeon or to call my dentist who doesn't do that as far as I know. And I decided I'll just call my own dentist. And I called up and I said, I broke a tooth off. Do you think you could? They said, we've got a cancellation come in this morning. So I went in she said, now let me take your temperature, wash your hands over there or else put some of this stuff on and then be seated and we'll be out to get you. I got my hands washed. I sat down. It wasn't there 30 seconds. She says, come on in. She took an x-ray. And after she took the x-ray, Dennis came in. He said, well, I think I can save this too. And he said, I can put something in here and do something here and there. And an hour later, I walked out with a new tooth. You know, just before we left, Becky had said to me, I'll be praying. Now, I had said, Lord, I wish you'd heal this tooth. I wish you'd heal this tooth. And now, you know, 2 hours later, I had a new tooth. You know, God does things so amazing. Now, to you, you say, your tooth doesn't bother me a bit. No, but it bothered me a bit. And it was little in some ways. And I'm sure my dentist thought it was a little problem. I thought it was a big problem. But when I left there, I was so filled with praise to the Lord. And all day long, I was just saying, Lord, thank you so much for caring so much about me. He cares about you. It matters to him about you. And God says, I can do exceeding abundantly above all. Now, I thought I would eventually get something done with it. I thought eventually I'd either have a hole there and they'd put a new tooth in there. I thought eventually something would happen. But the Lord says, I can do better than that. Now, what I want you to see today is that we need to be able to come to the Lord with the understanding that there's nothing God cannot do. If we come without understanding, we're ready to believe God for great things. I received a call last night. Andy received a call asking for us to come and pray with a lady. And she has been going through a great deal of difficulty with pain and with shingles. And she said, I'm just ready to trust God for this. And she said, I feel like the Lord has said, someone from your past and your present pastor are to pray for you. Well, she said, Pastor Dick's from my past. And I remember the night holding revival meetings probably 50 years ago. And her mom and dad knelt at the altar. And when I knelt in front of them, I said, what do you want the Lord to do? They said, we've not been able to get pregnant. We would love to have the Lord give us a child. And so a group of us gathered around. We laid hands on this couple. And that's the girl that was born 9 months later that wants us to come and pray for her now, 50 years later. Now, see, God is able to do exceeding abundantly. You say, lest you think that was just a one of. There are at least four families that I know of in my life where they were unable to have children. And they came to our church or they came to the revival meetings and a group of people gathered around them and our elders laid hands on, prayed for it, and 9 months later they had a baby. Now let me tell you the exceeding wonderful part about that was one couple who came to one of our revival meetings and said, we've never been able to get pregnant and we would love to have a baby. We laid hands on them and prayed for them. 9 months later their son was born. 25 years later I was able to lay hands on that baby who was now a young man and ordained him to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that to me is exceeding abundantly above everything you could ask or think. And for each of those families, and I don't know how many others there are because I just found out another one the other day that happened years ago. They dared to believe God to do what nobody else could do. And when they trusted God, God came on the scene and God began to work. Now, I want you to understand something about this whole area of faith. Because we struggle with faith. How many of you know it's true? We struggle with faith. There's some things it's easy to believe for, right? There's some things easy to believe for. Because he's done it before and you know he'll do it again. But there are other things that are harder to believe for. And we need to be able to say, Lord, teach me how to do this. Can I say, faith is really all wrapped up in expectation. Do we expect it to happen? Or do we say, well, Lord, I don't know if you're going to do this, and you're probably not going to do it, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. Or do we expect that God is going to do something? When we pray with faith. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. Oh, wait a minute. That's so important. Because you see, so many times our faith says God has to do it a certain way. And if he doesn't do it that way, then it's not going to happen. No, God is God. And so expectation of the results, not the means. The results, not the road to it. Because God rarely, if God can put out the trillions upon trillions and skillions upon skillions of snowflakes and never make two of them alike, don't you think that he's going to do something different when he does something for us? It's not going to be the same way. What God did one way, he's not necessarily going to do it the same way. He may do it the next time in a totally different way, but what we're looking for is the results. And so if God doesn't do it the same way, don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. Say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how you're doing it. But I know, Lord God, that you have put within my heart this desire for this miracle in my life. And Lord, I am believing you that you're going to work that out in your own special way. And trust him to do it. And give him the option of being God. How many know God knows more about it than we do? He knows more about what will happen. I remember one day going in to buy a car. Now, buying a car is always an interesting situation. And I've bought so many cars in my life at different times, good used cars. But I remember one day I went down the road. My car had caught fire, the electric in it, and it had burned it up, and I discovered that it wasn't covered by insurance because it was an electrical fire. And so I ended up driving my dad's car back home and saying, Lord, I need a car, and I'm driving down the road and came to a big Pontiac garage, and the Lord said, go in there. I said, Lord, I can't buy a car from a big company. I buy them from the used car places along the road. Lord said, go in there. So I turned the car around and I drove in. When I went in, I started looking around. Nobody came out. And I thought, come on, somebody. There's dealers usually all over the place and salesmen. And I'm looking at different cars. And finally, a salesman came out the door and headed toward me. And another one came in, pushed him out of the way and came on out to me. Turned out it was somebody that I knew his brother. And I told him I was looking for a car. He said, how much do you want to spend? That's always the question they ask you, how much do you want to spend? And when I told him, he said, well, let's go to the back of the lot. So we went to the back of the lot to start looking, but we kept working our way forward. And when we got down to the front line, I saw this Oldsmobile sitting there, and I thought, that's the car. It was really beautiful. But right beside it was this plain green Oldsmobile. This one was two-tone. This one was just plain. I wanted that one. The dealer said, the salesman says, let's get in this car here and see what it is. And I thought, all right, we will, but that's the car I'm going after. I sat down in the seat of that car, and the Lord said, this is the car. Offer him $5,000 out the door. And I said, what are you asking for this car? He said, it just dropped from $8,500 to I think, $7,500. I said, will he take an estimate? And he said, well, we can try. And actually, it was $6,000, the Lord told me. And so I said, let's take it for a drive. We took it for a drive, came back. And I said, tell him I'll give him $6,000. He said, went inside, talked to the boss or get a Coke, I don't know which. And came back out, and he says, we can get really close. I said, that's fine. You got to make money. I understand. I started the door. Wait. So he goes back in and waits a little while and comes back. And he said, we can get really close. I said, that's fine. You got to make money. You see, the Lord had told me how much to spend. I wasn't spending any more than that. That was what I was going to spend. Well, it didn't take very long, and I drove away with that car for the $6,000 that the Lord had told me to. And I tell you, I drove that car from 69,000 miles to 273,000 miles and never did anything to it but brakes and tires and a serpentine belt and a battery. And I gave it to my son. He drove it, gave it to his mother-in-law. She drove it, had over 300,000 miles on it the last I heard of that car. Now, you see, God is able to do exceeding abundantly. Now, I thought, this is wonderful. God will always tell me what car to buy. The next time I need to buy a car, I sat down there, no voice. I'm saying, Lord, is this the car? And I began to feel in my spirit, this was the car. But I wanted him to say, this is the car, offer this much money. I wanted him to do it the same way. How many of you want miracles the same way? Yeah. And God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He does it different ways. But you end up driving out with the car. You end up getting what it is that you need as you wait on the Lord and trust him to give you direction, but not always the same direction. So if you want God to do something, you've got to expect he's going to. I expect God is going to do what I need done, or else I'm just floundering, and I don't like to flounder. I like to be able to believe that God is at work and he's doing something, and that he will do something exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think, and that he'll do it. Let me tell you a story about Samuel Morris. How many of you have heard of Samuel Morris? All right, seven of you have heard the story. Samuel Morris is a Liberian prince who's just a boy in a very poor tribe in Africa. His name is Kabua. That's his native name. He's kidnapped. And as he's kidnapped by another tribe, he's held for ransom. The first time his family is able to raise the money and raise the food and all to buy him back. And the next time, he's captured. And they again ask for a ransom, but the family can't afford it and they can't raise the money. And so Kabu is being beaten and has to work and slave, and he's tied up in the center of the village, and if anyone from his village comes, then they beat him so that the family will realize, we got to save this boy or he's going to be killed. And they go through this horrible time, and one day he's there. And he doesn't know God. He doesn't know Jesus. But many of the tribes believe in an all-powerful God. They don't know his name, but they know there's this all-powerful God who is benevolent. That's pretty much universal through the tribal areas. And so he cries out to this God. And one day, suddenly a light shines from heaven, just covers him with light. Everybody is shocked. His bonds fall off from him. And he hears this voice, Kabu, run, Kabu, run. And he begins to run. And as he runs, he doesn't run towards his tribe because he doesn't want them to be attacked. He runs away. And he runs for probably 2 weeks, 300 miles, and comes to a coffee plantation where he's given a job. And there are Christians there. And the missionary is telling the story about the Apostle Paul, when the light shone from heaven and the voice cried, Saul, Saul. And Kabu says, the miracle that takes place is that he gives his life to Christ. And the more he learns about Christ, and the more he learns about the Holy Spirit, and the more he learns about his Heavenly Father, he becomes a young man that just prays and prays to his Father. And he gets this relationship with God the Father that is so real. But he hears more about the Holy Spirit and he becomes more and more hungry. He just wants to know more of the Spirit, and he says to the missionary, tell me more about the Holy Spirit, tell me more. And finally she throws her hands in the air and she says, I don't know anymore. You'll have to talk to Stephen Merritt in New York, the one who taught me. And he says, I'll go to New York. And she said, you can't go to New York, there's no way. He says, my father says to go to New York. And so this is in the 1800s. He begins to walk again until he comes to the coast of Liberia. And he stands there and he waits. And he sees a ship comes in, and they tell him that ship goes back and forth to New York. And so he sees the captain, and he says, "Captain, my father says you're to take me to New York." And the captain says, "Get out of here." Pretty soon, the captain comes back from his, and he says, "Captain, my father says you're to take me to New York." And the captain has lost a couple of crew members, so he says, all right, come on, you can work. And so he takes him on board. This captain is a very godless man he's cruel, and he forces Kabu, who has now had his name changed by the missionary to Samuel Morris, he forces him to go up into the rigging and during the storms, and it just terrifies Samuel Morris, and he comes back and he nearly passes out from it, and the cabin boy says, "I want to be a sailor. Why don't we change jobs?" And so, of course, Samuel was thrilled with that. And the captain comes in and says, "What are you doing in here?" He says, "We changed jobs." And the captain is just ready to strike him. And Samuel falls on his knees and begins to pray to his father. And the captain gets under Holy Spirit conviction of his sin. He remembers as a child how he had given his life to Christ. And he repents and asks Christ to come back into his life. And before long, the crew is beginning to turn to Christ, but there's this Malay guy who has, he's a brutal, killing member of the crew, and he's ready to kill a man, and Samuel rushes between the two and falls on his knees and begins to pray, and the Malay goes to kill him. He draws his arm back, and his arm freezes. See, this is part of the exceeding abundant that God's able to do, and he can't move his arm, and so when they finally get to New York, half of the crew has turned their life over to Christ. The captain says to him, "Come with me to New Jersey, and I'll help you in the land." He says, "No, my father sent me to see Stephen Merritt, who's going to tell me about the Holy Spirit." And so they said, "Well, you can't. It's a city of 2 million people. You're not going to be able to find him here in this city." And he says, "My father will find him." And so he starts, and he comes to the very first person that he meets. It was a bum on the street. And he says, "Do you know Stephen Merritt?" And the man says, "Yes, he has a mission over here a few blocks." He said, "Will you take him to me?" He said, "It'll cost you a dollar." He says, "My father will pay you." And so he takes him over to the mission that Stephen Merritt was running. Do you see how God has been taking this young man from the moment the light came on him and directed him through 300 miles of jungle without being attacked by animals? You talk about, and then to a coffee plantation where run by ex-slaves who have the gospel there, and he hears the gospel, and his name gets changed to a missionary benefactor, Samuel Morris. And then the Spirit says, "Go." And wherever Sammy goes, people are won to Christ. And now he gets there, and Stephen Merritt says, "You know, what does he do with this young black boy?" And he says to him, "I have this meeting. I'll talk to you afterwards." And so Samuel is told to stay there at the mission until Stephen comes back, but Stephen forgets him. He goes home about 10:30 at night. Oh, he says, "I forgot. I've got this little African boy. I've got to go." He comes back to the mission. And what does he find? He finds Samuel surrounded by young men on their knees crying out to God for salvation. A few days later, Samuel is taken by Stephen. He says, "I want to show you New York." And so they go to see New York, and Samuel is pointing out Stephen is pointing out all the big buildings, and he said, "That church over there has the highest steeple in the city." And Samuel looked at him and he says, "Can you pray in a buggy?" Because they're in a horse and buggy. He said, "Well, yeah, I guess so." Samuel got on his knees and he says, "Dear Father, I've come all the way from Africa to have Stephen Merritt tell me about the Holy Spirit, and all he wants to do is show me big buildings and church steeples." Stephen really realizes that he's missing what God's told him to do. Samuel Morris ends up being sent to Taylor University, which is in the point of bankruptcy at the time. And Stephen Merritt says, you need to take this young man. He wants to be trained as a missionary to go back to his people. And wherever Samuel Morris goes, he's surrounded by people who fall on their knees and meet Christ. And one day, while he's there, he gets sick. He was on his way to a prayer meeting, and on the way to the prayer meeting, it was bitter cold in Indiana, and it's just bitter cold. And he goes and comes back, and he gets this lung problem, and he gets sick, and they put him in the hospital. And there in the hospital, he tells the president of the university, my father's going to take me home. They said, no, Samuel, you're going to be all right. You're going to be fine. He says, no, my father's going to take me home. But he starts getting better, and each day he seems to be a little bit better. And one day the president is walking over to the hospital and looks up and sees Stephen in the window, and he waves to him, and Stephen waves back. And when he goes into the room, Stephen has passed away, 20 years old. But he made such an imprint with his life that in the 20 years that he lived, he showed that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The university was way in debt. They wrote his story up in a little pamphlet and sold so many copies of it that they actually were able to pay off the debt of the university. Don't you see? I shared that story so that we will get our eyes up and start believing for more, not less. Start believing for bigger things. You know, I just felt this right now. You know, I see this room filled with people. I believe God's going to fill this church. Would you believe with me that God's going to fill this church? That this church is going to become a missionary sending church. Don't ask God for small things with this new move that God's got in you. Ask Him for exceeding abundant, above all that you could ask or think. Ask Him for something greater than you believe could even possibly happen. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Right. For the glory of God in the church, that Jesus will be glorified. I don't know what God's plan is, but I believe that we're to ask Him to do exceeding abundant things. You know, we struggle and we struggle so long, and we begin to think, well, it'd be good if we had 10 more people in the church. What if God put 200 people in the church? Do you think He's able? I think He's able. Let's start asking Him for exceeding abundant, above anything that we could ask or think. All that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Oh, there's the key, isn't it? According to the power that works in us. What is the power that works in us? If we are believers, it's the Holy Spirit. But can I tell you, there's another power that will try to work in you. It's called the power of doubt and unbelief. How many of you ever struggle with that one? Doubt? Yeah. It's all right to admit it. You remember the man that came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you could, you could heal me. And the Lord said, if you can believe. What did he say? He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You know, acknowledge where we are. If we're having a hard time believing God, tell Him so. I think I told you about the young man that wanted to talk to me, and I didn't want to talk to him because I was planning to go someplace else. Did I tell you that story? I think maybe I did. But I was a young evangelist, and I wanted to go to my friends after this revival meeting that night, and I was going to take some people home, and this pastor's son came. He says, could I go along with you? I did not really want to take him along because I had other plans. But I said, okay. He said, I really need to talk to you, Pastor Dick. I really need to talk to you. And I said, all right. You know, I'll never forget that night. He joked around and carried on with the people we were taking home. And I thought, this is not a serious problem. Why in the world did, you know, and I'm just grumbling and complaining. You know, pastors have a tendency to do that sometimes. You know, I was just grumbling and complaining about it to myself. I didn't say anything to him, but, you know, I finally, when the last ones were out and all, and he says, Pastor Dick, I've got a problem. I said, what's your problem? He said, I don't believe in God. Well, that's a serious problem. He's a pastor's son. He said, I don't believe in God. I said, do you pray? He said, yeah. I said, you pray and say, God, I believe you. I know that you're there. He said, yes. I said, you say, God, I believe your word, yes. I said, you're lying to God. He said, what do you mean? I said, you don't believe him. You know, get honest with God. I said, when you go to your room tonight to pray, here's how I want you to pray. Say, God, I don't even know if you're there or not. I don't know if you exist. I said, get honest with him. Tell him exactly what you're feeling. I mean, you know, preachers will tell you something like that. You say, why did you do that? Because God knew all along. I mean, God knows what you're thinking. And if you're thinking, I don't believe there's a God, and you tell him, Lord, I believe you, you're lying to him. The next day, he came in. He was a different young man. I said, what happened? He said, well, I went, got honest with God, and he got honest with me. And he showed me, and he gave his life to Christ. You see, it's all right if we have doubts, as long as they don't control us. Confess them. Lord, I can't really see how you could do that. But Lord, I'm ready to believe you. I'm ready to believe you. And if we're not ready to believe, Lord, I'm not even ready to believe you. Be honest. Because you can't fool God. You with me? You can't fool God. God knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, the Bible says he did not need that anybody would tell him what was in their mind because he knew what they were thinking. He already knew. So be honest with God. But let's believe God for great things. I believe God is going to do great things in Crosswinds Alliance Church. I believe it. And I believe he has a plan. And this young man that's coming, I believe is part of God's plan. Oh, love him. Love him. Help him. Let him help you. Be open to him. Some of you, let me tell you, some of you are going to be upset by some of the things that he does or says. It's going to happen. Get over it. Get over it. If you don't get over it, it'll destroy you. The devil is going to do his best to drive a wedge between you and this pastor. It happens. It happens. When I went to Butler, about 43 years ago, I learned a lesson a long time ago. Somebody comes up and says, Pastor, we're so glad to have you here. I'm glad. I know they're going to be helped. Somebody comes and says, boy, the last pastor we have, he was really a problem. We're just so glad to be rid of him, and we're glad you're here. I think, okay, give him 3 months and you're going to be a problem to me. My mother taught me something years ago. She said, son, when you go into a church, love the former pastor and all their people will love you. And I've always loved every pastor that I followed, everyone. And all of the people that loved him ended up loving me. My first church, it was a lady pastor, so all the people who loved her ended up loving me because I loved her. You see, always, always, always reach out with love and expect God is going to do something big. Don't expect it's going to happen the way it happened the last time that this church was on fire and going. It won't be the same. So your expectation is in the end results, not in the means to it. Does that make sense? Oh, I'm excited. Father, I thank you that you have a plan for this church. And Lord, I can see it just filling up, being a full church. And doing things for the kingdom of God, not just filled up so we've got a good party going on, but filling up because this is the kingdom church. Lord, make it a kingdom church all the way. Because that's what your word says. Your word says for the glory of God, for the kingdom. And so, Lord, we're expecting you to do that. And now, Lord, I pray that each person here will be anointed with the spirit of love and the power of the Holy Spirit to help Pastor Matt, to make him, Lord God, to be all that you want him to be. Father, he's got a lot of learning to do, just like I still have learning to do after all the years I've been doing it. He's got learning to do. God, make this church good pupils and good teachers, that, Lord, they'll be able to help this young man. Lord, to make the first church that he pastors a wonderful place. But we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let me close with this. As an evangelist, which I have been for many, many, many years, traveling around the country, I've seen different kinds of churches and different kinds of pastors. The saddest thing that I ever found as a pastor evangelist traveling was to run into pastors who said, I can hardly wait to get out of this rat race. And to see pastors' wives who said, I'll be so glad when we can retire and get out of this. That's sad. That's so sad. Can I tell you, I said to my wife the other day, if this is retirement, not being able to visit and do the work of the ministry that I can't do now, I can't go to hospitals, I said, this is retirement. I don't ever want to retire because I love ministry. And I love ministry because my people have always loved me. So love your pastor and be a nurturer and a help to him. Some of you will be able to be brothers and sisters to the pastor. Some of you will be mothers and fathers to the pastor. Some of you will be sons and daughters to the pastor. Each one of you will fill a specific place in the life of the pastor that will make him to become all that God wants him to be. God has great plans for this young man. He's sending him here to this church. That's so exciting to me, to this church that's a loving church. You're going to be able to form this man, if you allow the Holy Spirit to do the work, to be a man that will go on to love ministry. And when his wife comes, and they're married and she comes, love her. Help her. And you'll find a couple that if Jesus should tarry his coming for 60 years, they'll look back at this church and say, wow, this church gave us the foundation we needed for ministry, and I love it. Father, you're giving us a great responsibility as a church here. Lord, I feel a part of that because I feel a part of this fellowship. Help us, Lord God, to be the nurturer and the helper, the older brother, the younger brother, the older sister, the younger sister, the mom, the dad that this pastor and his wife are going to need. We ask, Lord God, that we'll fill our position well in an exceeding abundance.